We'll turn to our reading, which is going to be Ephesians chapter 2. This isn't going to be our main reading. This is going to be the first of many, so I apologise in advance for the page turning. But Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 10. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. This is titled, By Grace Through Faith. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I trust that God would bless the reading of his word for now. Shall we just pray once again? Our loving God and Heavenly Father, I thank thee for thy goodness to us in this day. I thank thee for this day that thou hast given to us. And Father, as we come now to read thy word and see what it has to say to us, Father, I pray that we would have open hearts and open minds and open ears to hear what thy word has to say to us tonight. So Father, I pray that this would all be done for thy glory. And thy glory alone, we pray this in thy Son's most worthy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to look at our attitudes and behaviours in our salvation. Now I've picked 5 points out. So we're going to look at being grateful, being practical, being humble, and being fearful and Christ-centred. So first we'll look at being grateful. So if we look at the passage that we've just read, Ephesians 2. Let's look at verses 4 to 7 again. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, in Christ Jesus. What amazing words they are. When we look at verses 4 and 5, while we were dead in sin, God made us alive in Christ. We should remember that this was a God who was so loving and is so loving and is so full of mercy, and he was so willing to send his Son to die for us. What else should we be rejoicing more than this? That Christ came to die for us. What an amazing thing that is, that he died for the debt that we could never pay. It was a price we could never afford. It was a sacrifice like no other. But Christ became the lamb that would overwrite the previous laws of sacrificing lambs. He was the sacrificial lamb. He died for us. And we should be so grateful for this. And if we look at verses 8 to 10, it really describes that it is only by faith in Christ's sacrifice that we are saved. This is the only way that we can gain salvation. It isn't through confessing to a priest. It isn't through just knowing. Knowing isn't enough, but it's believing in your heart that is what is needed to gain salvation. And it is by God's grace. It is all by God's grace that is so freely given to us. And we can look at how we can look at an acronym of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. How amazing is that? That God would provide so much for us, even so much to send his son to die for us. I still can't comprehend why anyone would want to do that, but God did that willingly because he loved us. And when we are saved, we gain this salvation through God's grace, through Christ's sacrifice. And we can look at other passages of Scripture that also talk about this. We can look at Acts 6:30-31, where it says, "What must I do to be saved? Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." It's just the case of believing and confessing of your sins. As it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I can remember when I was saved. I was saved at the age of 7. And I remember the preacher there. He was a very well-known preacher in the area. And he would preach, he would say, there's only one way to heaven. The only way to heaven is through your faith in Christ Jesus, believing that he died on the cross for your sins. And that is how you get to heaven. That is how you get to spend the rest of eternity with the one who died for you. But if you're not saved, if you don't have that salvation, if you don't believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Saviour, you will burn in the lake of fire forever. And of course, at 7 years old, it's not really a very nice thing to hear that you're going to burn forever, but it really stuck with me. It really pricked at my conscience. Normally, I would just be sitting there reading a book in church. But that one service, I truly listened and I thought, there's something up with me here. I went to all the Sunday school sessions and I knew a lot of things from what I'd been taught, but just knowing wasn't enough. I needed to truly believe in my heart that Jesus died for my sins. And that night I professed my faith and I prayed to God for forgiveness for my sins and confessed, you know, my sin. Confessed that I was a sinner. But aren't we all sinners? Well, we are, because that's what makes us human. But until we're in heaven, we will be sinners. But at the moment, we are what is a saved sinner. We have realized the sin within our hearts, but we have realized that what it is that we're doing is wrong. And we have confessed that to our Lord. We've confessed that to our Saviour. And that is why we have salvation. Now, that is why we are saved sinners, but we still sin. Just because we're a Christian doesn't mean we don't sin. It says as well, we read later on, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. Are we not grateful for the salvation that our God so richly provides? Do we really think about how grateful we are for a God that loves us so much, be willing to sacrifice his son? I know in future years, if I have children, I would not be able to sacrifice my son. How much pain that would be on my heart to have to sacrifice my son. But we can see with Abraham, we can see that he was willing to sacrifice his son because God told him to. But you can read in that moment, God stopped him and saw that his faith was strong and saw that he was so willing to sacrifice his son for the love of his Lord. Do we thank God for our salvation? This is a challenge not just to you, but to me as well. Are we including this in our prayer? Are we thanking God that we are here? Are we thanking God that by his grace we have been saved? And we can read in Habakkuk, you don't have to turn to it, but we're going to read in Habakkuk and chapter 3. And Habakkuk chapter 3, we're going to read 2 verses 17 and 18. And at verse 17, it's a hymn of faith. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labour of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Is that included in our prayers? Are we rejoicing to the Lord for our salvation? We did not deserve the salvation. As I said before, it's only by God's grace that we can even have a glimpse of salvation. But the fact that we have it, it's something we didn't deserve. But by God's grace we have. And we praise the Lord for that. And this leads into our second point of being practical. And in Matthew, in chapter 6 and verse 34, we're going to read... So, Matthew chapter 6. We'll read from verse 31. We'll read from verse 31 to 34. So, Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We have enough to worry about today than to worry about tomorrow. There's so much we can worry about today that can consume our thoughts. There's so much about tomorrow that could consume our thoughts. But maybe we should think about what we can worry about today. I can maybe think of times in my life where I was thinking, am I truly saved? Am I sure that I am saved? And of course it takes prayer and reformation from the word, and reassurance from the word, tell me, yes, I am saved. That night I did confess my sins. I did believe that Christ was my saviour. But maybe we're worrying about some of the wrong things in our lives. And some of these things are okay to worry about. Like COVID. Of course, we had to worry about COVID. It was a very life-threatening disease. And we can think about the wars in Ukraine. Obviously, very, very disturbing times in that country. Or we can think about current situations, about the heat wave. We can think about the worries about how people are going to survive in the heat. Or even about the current election of our new Prime Minister. Maybe that can consume our thoughts. But all of these worldly things can consume our thoughts. And like we've read in Matthew, it said, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And we already know that our Father knows about all these things. He knows what's going to happen. And surely we should just trust in his will. And I know that's so easy to say when it's so easy to worry. But I can assure you from my own experience, as soon as you give it to God, it says that we should give all our anxieties to him. And it also says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Surely that should be the main thing that is consuming our thoughts. Surely that is the thing that we should be thinking about. Maybe when we wake up in the morning or before we go to sleep. When is it that you do your quiet time? Is it those two times seem to be the best times for me? Because the first thing I'd want to do when I wake up, read the word. That's how I start my day. Start my day with God. And maybe it's the evening that may help you. Well, end your day with God. What better start to the day or end to the day is that? So that's about being practical. And next we'll look at being humble. And how do we be humble? Well, it's recognising our position in our faith. If we're talking about it in the context of our salvation and in the context of living Christian lives, we should be recognising our position in our faith. It says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12, but also in Luke chapter 14 and verse 11, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, that can be a real issue, can't it? If we think so much of ourselves, well, it says in God's word that we will be humbled, because we'll have to be reminded of our position. Are we humble? Are we truly humble in our faith? Do we really think about our position? Do we really think about maybe people who aren't Christians? Do we think, oh, I'm better than them because I'm a Christian? Oh, I'm better than them because I go to church. I'm better than them because I read my Bible, because I know the truth. Well, surely that should be concerning for us, that they do not know the joys that salvation can provide to them. Surely that should be a concern to us, that they do not know the Christ that we know. They do not know what a loving Saviour we have. And the one thing that should really excite us about these people is that if we can talk to them about Christ, maybe they themselves will come to know Christ as their Saviour. And what more joy could we feel than to know that someone who we have talked to has come to know Christ as their Saviour? Surely instead of thinking, oh, I'm better than them, surely we should be thinking, well, how can I encourage them? How can I talk to them about Christ? To maybe have them think a bit more and think, hang on a minute, there's something different about this person. Maybe it's about how we're acting. But that we've got to remember as well in being humble that it's not about us. It's never been about us. It's always been for the glory of God. Everything that we do should be for the glory of God. Whether you are moving chairs here, moving tables in there, or maybe it's even if you're at the front speaking, or even if it is making dinner, or just walking, or talking to someone, we've got to remember to do all that to the glory of God. Surely that should be our priority in these things. But we've also got to remember that recognising our position in faith is also recognising there's no ranking system in faith. There's no ranking system in terms of who is more faithful than who? Who is more of a Christian than who? Well, like I've mentioned before in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Because we have all sinned. We are all sinners. But by God's grace, we have been given the salvation. Surely, that should be enough for us to not think, oh, I'm better than this person, or I'm better than this person. No one person is more important than another. Maybe it's our jobs or responsibilities that we have. Maybe it's different duties that we have. Maybe we have our elders, or we have our deacons, or our pastors. That doesn't make them any more important than us. It's more just the role that's more important, not the person. And we've got to remember that with being humble and knowing our position, we've got to think there are no nobodies. There are no nobodies in the faith. There is no one person that is more important in the works that they do than another person. Maybe there are people, I know there are people in this church that do small things. The things in the, maybe things that we see as small things. Things in the background, like setting up the table, or setting up the refreshments, or anything like that that we don't see. They're still doing it to the glory of God. Whether it's, you know, someone preaching at the front, or compared to someone doing the refreshments, there's no comparison there. Since we're all doing it for the glory of God. So there is no nobodies in the faith. We all have a part to play in the church, even those that go unseen in the background. And we are all the same in God's eyes. There is no one that God favours more than another. And if someone is more important than another as a Christian, then they would have to be a perfect example to everyone else of to how to be a better Christian, of to how to be more holy than they are. How does that measure up? Well, it doesn't. How can someone be more holy than another? Well, it can't be taught, so therefore it's not possible. No one on earth has that level of authority. But the only person who does is Christ. He is the person that we turn to grow stronger in our faith. Although we can turn to us to grow stronger in our faith, that does not make our faith better than others. And Christ knew his purpose on earth was to follow his Father's will, to go to the cross. And do we know our purpose? Well, our purpose should be the same as Christ's, to follow our Heavenly Father's will. Our next point is being fearful. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 12. Now, there are many instances in the Bible where it talks about being fearful of God. We're going to read it from Hebrews, and there is another mention in Proverbs that I'd like to turn to as well. But we'll read from Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 25 to 29. Starting at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We should come to God with reverence and godly fear, to a God who is far above any other being. He's the ruler over all things. We should really understand his sovereignty. And this links to the practical aspect of before, and also to our position that we should be thinking about that we've just talked about before. But having a godly fear is much different to having a rational fear. Like, you could have a fear of anything, but it's different when we're talking about God. It's recognizing his sovereignty and his majesty. It's a sense of awe and submission to God, recognizing that he is the ruler of all. He is the creator of all things. And he is the one that will guide and inspire us in our lives. And we can read in Proverbs 1 and verse 7. You don't have to turn to it, but I'll turn to it for risk of paraphrasing. But Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So how do we gain knowledge? Well, it's by having a fear of the Lord. By having a fear of the Lord, we recognize his sovereignty. We recognize that he is the one who teaches us through his word. And that is how we gain knowledge. That is how we gain knowledge in our faith, is by submitting to God and recognizing that he is the one who will truly teach us what it says in his word. Nothing that I say is from my mouth. It's not from my own conscience. It's from what God has given to me to say. It's never through just human speech. It's through God inspiring that human speech. And whatever I've prepared here or whatever I'm talking to you about today, it's not through me, but through God. It's God who has inspired this. But it's me who's delivering what God has given to me to say. And we also need to think about not just, is it us who fear God, but does the church fear God? Does the church recognize his sovereignty? There are many churches that we know that forget this, that forget that it's not about them, that it's about God. It's not about, oh, it's good to have the fellowship and it's good to be with one another, although they are really good things to have It is so encouraging that there is a good fellowship here, that there are people who are so empathetic, there are people who are so kind and loving. But do they fear God? Do they recognize the sovereignty of God? Do they recognize that they are in church to worship the Creator of all things? And our final point is, are we Christ-centered? I'm going to read Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to read a very, very familiar passage of Jesus walking on the water. So Matthew chapter 14, I'm going to read verses 22 to 33. So Matthew 14, verses 22 to 23. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." We can see that Peter's doubt is representative of our faith. We can see the Lord walking on the water. We can see the Lord before us, and we can think, that's brilliant. We can walk towards him. We can come to grow closer with him. But as soon as we see all of the storms around us, as soon as we see the different issues of the world, as soon as they start to consume our mind, we begin to sink. We begin to fixate on the things that don't matter so much in our faith. If we keep our eyes on Christ, our faith and our relationship with him will grow stronger. And we can see the similarities again between Peter sinking as soon as he looked away from Christ. And if we look to the world so much, and not so much at our faith will begin to sink as well. And we're going to read 1 Corinthians now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. This is the last verse we're going to turn to tonight. This is a verse we're going to focus very much on. It's so short a verse, but so significant. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm just going to read verse 2. It says, For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. For I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's look at that first part of that verse. For I am determined not to know. Now, when Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians, it's not that he despised knowledge as such, but instead anything that looked to oppose the knowledge of Christ. We can know so much about the world, but that will mean nothing to our salvation compared to the knowledge of Christ. And all of the knowledge is not worthy to be named in the same day as Christ. And that's what Paul is trying to say. And Paul's only focus of study and the only thing that he wanted to preach was of Christ to the people of Corinth. And to him, preaching Christ was more important than anything else he could teach them about. Teaching them about the wonders of Christ was more important to him. And Christ should be the centre of our ministry as well. And this is all that Paul wanted to preach to the people of Corinth about. Surely this is all that we want to preach about in any meeting that we're in. And we can see in Philippians chapter 1 verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." This was Paul's life mission. Ever since he realised that the Lord's people were the ones that he was persecuting, as soon as he realised that this is the Christ, we can see the name change from Saul to Paul, but we can also see his attitude change as well. Surely that should be the same for us. Surely that should have been the same for us in our salvation. As soon as we were saved, surely that would have made us change our focus in our lives. Maybe our focus was on other things. Maybe our focus was on things that weren't to do with Christ and his crucifixion. But as soon as we were saved, we gained something else. We gained this salvation. We gained this love for Christ that will never be extinguished. Let's look at the next part of that verse. "So for I am determined not to know anything among you," and we'll focus on this, "except Christ Jesus." And in the King James Version, the Authorized Version, it says, "save Jesus Christ." And there's a special respect or consideration for Christ, but most importantly, his crucifixion. We can marvel at the many miracles that he did. We can marvel at how in the church when he was younger that we went to, and the priests and the leaders were marveled at the things that he was saying. He said, "But don't you know, I must be about my Father's business. Didn't you know?" And of course, Mary and Joseph were very confused at that time. But they didn't know the significance of how important Christ's life was going to be at this crucifixion. It's a special respect of Christ. We should really marvel at the works that he'd done. But there is one thing that we should marvel at, and that is his crucifixion and his resurrection. But not just the crucifixion. Yes, he died. He died for our sins. But what was amazing was that he rose again. And we will be raised with Christ at the end of the age. What a day that will be. And let's look at the last part of that verse. "And him crucified." And we can see throughout Paul's letters that Paul preached Christ in his crucifixion plainly and simply. And since all his sermons were full of Christ, it was as if this was his only doctrine. He was absolutely obsessed with the crucifixion of Christ, that this was all that he could preach about. Surely when we are living our lives as Christians, we run into people who aren't Christians. Maybe it's in different situations. Maybe it is in the beach missions or different camps that go on. Maybe it's to our neighbour. Maybe it's something from so big as a camp and a beach mission to something as small as just talking to your neighbour. Surely the one thing we should be talking about in relation to Christ, the most important thing we should be talking about, is his crucifixion and the salvation that we gain through belief in his crucifixion. And there is no doctrine that's more necessary to preach than the doctrine of Christ and him crucified. And we can look back at all other knowledge in the world is worth nothing compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of so many other things in the world, maybe the knowledge of history, the knowledge of natural science, the knowledge of any subject that this world can provide to us, nothing is compared to the knowledge of Christ. And John was preaching to us on Sunday, wasn't he? He said, you could know everything about theology. You could know literally everything about Jesus' life. You could read all the commentaries in the world. You could read every single bit of literature there is about Christ, but you could still not know him as your saviour. You could know everything up there, but do you know everything in your heart? Do you know Jesus Christ in your heart? And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." How much are we willing to sacrifice for Christ? Maybe there's something in our lives that is taking over the opportunity to grow closer to him. Maybe there is something, like we were saying before, about where we place our quiet times in our life. It's not about making room for God and just being like, oh, you know, I could just squeeze my quiet time in here. It's setting it into our schedule. Maybe it is the first thing you do in the morning. Maybe it's the last thing you do before you go to sleep. We should really make sure that this is set in our schedule and not just something that is rushed. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." It's the only way that we can gain knowledge in our faith. We can gain knowledge in our faith through the fear of God and then through finding the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are found in his wonderful word. And to quote Flavel, he says, "Of all the subjects in the world, Christ's crucifixion is the sweetest." May God bless the reading of his word. Shall we just pray? Our God and our Heavenly Father, I thank thee once again for the time that we could spend with thyself, with thy word, and what it can teach us. Father, I just pray that we would continue to be Christ-centered, that we would remember thy Son, the one who died for us, the one who is willing to give up everything for us, that we might gain salvation by your grace, something that we did not deserve. Father, I just pray that we would continue to be grateful, we would continue to be practical in our Christian lives, we would be Christ-centered. Father, we would be fearful of thyself. And Father, whatever situation that may be, whether we are praying, we are praising, or just reading thy word, Father, I just pray that we would continue to come to thyself in full vulnerability and be open to see what thou hast wanted us to know for so long. Father, I just pray for our time of prayer, and I just pray that as each member prays, Father, this would be from the heart. This would be a prayer that would be glorifying to thyself. Father, we know that you listen to all of our prayers, and that although not all answered, Father, I thank thee that we have this opportunity to pray, Father. And that all prayers are answered, yes, no, but sometimes maybe. Father, I just pray that these prayers will be edifying to thyself. And I pray this in thy Son's most worthy and most precious name. Amen. Amen.